On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
You know, he gave me a task to kind of finish up this series, the 1 Corinthians, or for you Trump fans, the 1 Corinthians. Oh, some Trump fans are like, no, that's not cool. 1 Corinthians 16, to end this off, and it's a tough task, to be honest, because in this last chapter, Paul is really trying to fill in the gaps at the very end of this letter, the last things he wants to really kind of put in here to share with these people in this city. So I had to perfectly come up with something that kind of connected the dots, so it just didn't seem like I was giving you random adages. And this is what I kind of came up with. In this letter, he really has three things he's trying to nail down for us to make sure we keep this in the framework. Number one, and if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 16, you can. The first section, you know, he says this in 1 Corinthians 16. I have it up on the screen. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches in Galatia." He wrote a letter to the Galatians, which you'll see in your New Testament Bible. He gave directions very similar to these. He said, "After the Sabbath ends, each of you should set aside and save something from your surplus in proportion to what you have, so that no collections will have to be made when I arrive. When I arrive, I'll send letters along with the men you approve to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it is worthwhile for me to go too, they can go with me." This first little section, he's kind of hitting this little, I guess you could say it's like taking care of business. He's kind of making sure business is taken care of. And this is what this is. This isn't actually like a tithing scripture. It's not a giving in the sense of what we do sacrificially on a Sunday. We give that portion to God. This is actually him taking care of a command he was given by the other apostles. You'll see it in the stories with the book of Acts, and even in Galatians he brings it up. But one of the commands that Jerusalem had said when he went to there and said, "This is the message I'm preaching to all those Gentiles out there, all these people that don't know Jesus, they don't know God," he presented this message, and they approved it. They approved the gospel that he was sharing. They said, "The one thing, just do me a favor, don't forget the poor like you have been." Because Paul was very good about not letting the poor go without. He understood that part of the message of the gospel is this message of reaching into the fringes and being able to sacrificially give into people's lives and seeing God use that to reach them for the gospel. Here, he's talking about something specific, though, because at the same time, Jerusalem is going through some hard times. Agabus had actually said and prophesied there would be a famine that would happen in that time in Jerusalem. The persecution was very, very heavy in that area for the Jews that were converting. It was a very difficult time to be Christian, to follow Jesus in Jerusalem at that time. Don't get me wrong, it was difficult everywhere, because if you love Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm going to guarantee something. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you." That was always going on. But in Jerusalem, there was this confluence of forces. The Jewish force that was saying, "No, he's not the Messiah. You guys are heretics." And then this other group of people over here that were saying, "Oh, no, we're Roman, and you're part of Rome. You know, this guy isn't Lord. He isn't head of everything. He may be a god in that, but he's not the head." So these people in Jerusalem were dealing with all of that. To top it off, they were also dealing with a famine. This is the beautiful nature of the church. We are called to think globally and act locally. And I know that's like a hippie phrase from the 60s, and maybe some people like put it on, pin it to like liberal ideas. words are words. How you use them, like we'll see later, completely depend on the context. But the church itself was called to be global. That our hearts and our minds are always looking out to the church as a whole, and we're seeing where we can help the people of God. But we have to act locally, right? There has to be some level of local contact that makes that possible. And that's what Paul's setting up. If you see the first section, he says, after the Sabbath ends, each of you should set aside and save. He's making this something that becomes part of their nature, part of their system. This isn't something we just do kind of once in a while when we feel like something bad's happening. We want to make it a part of us that every time we gather on a Sabbath, we put a portion, that portion aside that could help those in the world that are dealing with persecution, dealing with famine, dealing with sickness for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we could have that always ready just at any given moment to send out somewhere to help our fellow brothers and sisters. And I can tell you, we live in America. In our hardest moments, we are more rich than most countries. Our poorest have more benefits and more possibilities than most in the same circumstance in other countries. I'm not discounting being poor in America, because I'll tell you, I got four kids. And for a while, we were one income family. And it was a fairly new business I started. I'm not saying it's easy, but even in our hardest moments, we have it better than most countries in the world. And that's just a reality. That's where we have to stand and realize. But Paul wanted to make this a part of their routine, part of their system, that they would regularly, every time the Sabbath ended and that Sunday would come, that they would gather and they would put a portion aside to be generous to those dealing with persecution, dealing with famine, dealing with sickness. And then he goes on and he says in it, the next slide, he says, you want to actually save something from your surplus in proportion to what you have. He's not stupid to the local circumstance. He's not saying give until it hurts and then give more. He recognizes that this city of Corinth, this church is already sacrificially probably giving to this community. They're already sharing, like we've seen from our body here, you know, doing the church or the school program and helping feed those kids at the schools. And now we're working with Deb in this thing in Lansing. And he recognized that the church was already doing a lot of local stuff. And God never has said, spread yourself so thin. I mean, he said, be good stewards. Be smart. Yes, we move in faith, but he's telling us when we're looking at the global circumstance, look at what we have in surplus, and then make sure we put a portion aside for that. It could be 5 cents, it could be $10, it could be 50. It all is in proportion to what you have, what the surplus you're working with is. But he's saying, do this, do it regularly. Make it substantial as much as you can, but make it in proportion to what you are doing locally and also in your family. And he goes on, he says, so that no collections will have to be made when I arrive. When I arrive, I will send letters along with the men you approve. Everybody say, the men you approve. To take your gift to Jerusalem. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, once again, Paul's not dumb to the circumstances. How many people know there's charlatans in this world? I mean, am I right? There's some charlatans in this world. There's some organizations that we give to, when you do the research, I mean, they're like 80% administrative costs somehow and 20% giving to the people they said they're going to help. And you look at that, once you study that, you look at it and you say, are you kidding me? I mean, the whole idea is you started a nonprofit to help those in need, not just to create a profit for yourself. That happens a lot. Paul's not stupid to this. He says, men, you approve to take the gift to Jerusalem. How many people know that? My dad said this, and I think I've started to live by it because I think it's wisdom. He one time said, I don't know the Billy Grahams, and I don't know the this guy and that guy, but I know Pastor Joe. I've walked with him. I've ate at his house. I know his kids. I know him. Paul recognized this and said, hey, you could give to a lot of things. I mean, you could send it out wherever you want. The next evangelist that walked through, you could give him all the money. But why not give it to people that you've approved, that you've walked with, that you know, that you can trust? The local church is that space for us because we can trust the people that run this. We know our board here. We know the guys that faithfully serve to take care of the finances and everything that goes on here. We know their lives. We know their kids. We know where they live. We've probably ate with them a couple times. We know that we can trust these people. And our pastor, I mean, he's just amazing. I when he shows me the books, like the detailed nature of it, and granted, he has Mandy working on a lot of that stuff in the background, but our pastor is meticulous about the details. Like, I can look at the books and say, I know where every penny's going that my pastor has assigned. Like, I know without a doubt. So we can trust the local church, at least in our context here. I'm not going to speak for other churches. But our church here, we can trust the local context. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. Because there are many, many things that we could give our money to. But I know one thing. The Bible has given us one clear thing we can give to. And it's the local church for those in need. That's the one thing. It doesn't say anywhere, and thou shalt giveth to UNICEF, that they shall propagate the fortune to others. I mean, it doesn't say, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against other charities. But the scriptures give us one place we can guarantee to give to, that we know God will use it for his purposes and his purposes alone. And we can trust that here. So that's really the first section, is think globally and act locally. That's a call to us as a congregation to think beyond ourselves. Because how many people know that when you give, it kind of puts you an out-of-body experience? Because when you give, you actually get to kind of step into the circumstance of that person you're giving to some level. You get to understand what they're going through. What they live through on a daily basis sometimes. This gets us out of ourself. Because how often are we stuck in ourself? You know, it's easy. I mean, I got this bill to pay. This kid's doing this. All that stuff can surround us. You know, and there's a couple here at the church that I won't mention. But I'll tell you, you know, just watching their generosity, I think they may actually have that supernatural gift of generosity, like of giving, because their heart is always doing that. It's always outpouring what they can, you know, and God has blessed them with an income that allows that. So, you know, praise be to God that gives both the finances and the gift to give. But we're all to some level called to give this way. I mean, are you with me? You know, and I'm not here to, like, drum money up for the church because I'm not talking about tithes. I'm not. But I am talking about a world that's in desperate need. Let's look at the next slide. Because I'll tell you, I don't know if you can see it or not, but our own government, which is not super great at, like, respecting. Yeah, well, you just leave it at that. Everybody's like, just leave it at that. That encapsulates it all. Yeah, I know, yeah. Our if I finish the statement, our government that already sometimes isn't great at really standing up for religious liberties at times. We have our moments where we're not really constitutionally on par where we should be. Even our government put out this report, and it shows countries that have been designated by our State Department and also recommended by this governmental group, this governmental unit that has been put together by our government to research this. They said these are ones that are already countries that have really bad persecution going on. Burma, China, Eritrea, I don't even know what that is. I'll have to find that later. Iran, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, a lot of the stands. But these are all countries that are really, really, really bad when it comes to religious persecution. Really bad. The next list is the ones that this group has said, hey, we studied it, and we're actually saying we should add these groups also. Central African Republic, which I think used to be Congo, Egypt, Iraq, Nigeria, Pakistan, Syria, Tajikistan, Vietnam. And then they said, oh, and by the way, here's this list, and they're not as bad as these folks, but they're not really that great. And that adds Afghanistan, Arbazan, I don't know, Cuba, India, Indonesia, another stan, Laos, Malaysia, Russia, Turkey. I mean, this is a huge list of countries in this world that are actively persecuting religion. And I'm just going to throw it out there. Most of these countries, most of their persecution is of Christians. This is from their report, government report. So, I mean, this is, if our government even says it's a problem, maybe there might be because they're not great at it. It says, crackdown on state-sanctioned Christian churches in China. Government sanctioned, this guy named Zhang, a prominent state-sanctioned Christian pastor to 12 years in prison on charges connected to his advocacy on behalf of his church community. Local authorities also shuttered many churches under the pastor's jurisdiction as head of the district Protestant organization. This is them even persecuting the church that they said was an okay church to have. That's how bad. It's not even just those underground churches that are hiding and sharing Jesus. This is the church that China said, okay, we got to have some kind of church because we got to cap this because Christianity is getting out of control. So we'll let you have a church. They're persecuting their church. I mean, this is how bad it is there. So many other levels. Sudan, on May 15th, a local Sudanese court sentenced this gentleman to 100 lashes and death by hanging for allegedly committing apostasy and adultery by marrying a Christian man. I'm sorry, it was a woman. Marrying a Christian man. So this woman married a Christian man and was persecuted for even associating with Christians. I mean, this is the level. And at one point, she gets her kids taken from her. There's so many things that go on in this case. Intensified harassment of unregistered Mennonites, which are Christians, in Vietnam. Police, local authorities, and hired men took this person in this Bin Dong province, began a campaign of harassment against an unregistered Mennonite group in June, according to their pastor. Church leaders reported government forces throughout the year raiding Bible classes, detaining and beating congregants, and harassing members of this community. They vandalized the buildings. They barred people from entering. This is just a couple of cases of people that are our brothers and sisters across the world that are in persecution, real persecution. Not somebody looking at us on Facebook funny and saying, oh, stop talking about Jesus. I mean, we consider that sometimes persecution. And it's an annoyance maybe at best, but these people deal with real persecution. And there's lots of organizations within our local church that we work with, things like Speed to the Light and other groups that work to reach these places. And if you've been tangled with the idea of giving to help somebody outside of the context of our community, ask us so we can give you that information to be able to reach those people. Because there are millions of Christians being persecuted, living through famines across this world. You know, and tonight, our biggest concern is do we want to make pot roast or order pizza in? I mean, sometimes that's how different it is. But that's where we stand in this first part. Paul tells us, think globally, act locally. Be thinking about that in your local congregation, where we can bless and work with these outside groups, these outside people that are in these circumstances, because that's part of our mission. Not just save the world, but also love one another. Share with one another. In Scripture, it actually says at one point that we'd come to the place where the one that has much wouldn't have too much, and the one that has little wouldn't have too little. That we would share in that kind of community sense, that we would hold each other up as brothers and sisters in the faith. Amen. I'm gonna have the worship team come back up. We're gonna break right now in mid message. Don't worry, we're only at 11:15, so I'm not gonna go too long for you. But this morning, I don't want to pass this moment without praying and believing for this circumstance. There's a list of countries right there we could pray for. There's missionaries that we work with. If you know their names, we can pray for. Maybe God's been stirring your heart recently to just start finding that way to give in a new way. And maybe he'll speak to you this morning. Maybe you have a heart for missions. But I just want to believe this morning before we go into the next idea. So we'll have them. If you want to go and stand with us, you don't have to sing. You can pray. Thank the Lord for his goodness. But I want to believe for this global community, their other brothers and sisters of ours. That should be part of our DNA. It should be part of our makeup as believers. Do as wisely. Do it with stewardship. The last section, he goes through and talks about his travel plans. And he's talking about, you know, hopefully he'll get a chance to go there. I mean, he's hoping. He's obviously Paul. He's trying to travel to Spain. He eventually gets caught by Rome and gets put in prison and eventually dies. But his heart is to meet these people face to face again, to be able to engage with them. Because realistically, like we've talked about in this book so far, and he's like the spiritual father to this church. He has a deep-rooted connection to these people. But as he continues, he says, you know, if Timothy comes, see to it that he does not have anything to be afraid of while he's with you, for he's doing the Lord's work as am I. Therefore, no one should treat him with contempt. Thank you. Because no one here treats me with contempt. He just continues on, but this is where he gets a little serious towards the end. And this is where I want to really nail something with you today. In verse 13, he makes these statements. He says, remain alert. Keep standing firm in your faith. Keep on being courageous and strong. Everything you should do should be done lovingly. He gives kind of these last little things. He's really trying to stick as much as he can here at this last section of this letter to these people. And these words are amazing. They seem very mundane in English, but in Greek, this idea of remain alert is like him putting the phrase, watch out! Exclamation point. Watch out. Because this world will try to invade your faith. It will try to invade, break through your walls, and it will try to take you over and turn you from Jesus. This isn't just a remain alert. Okay, I'm watching. It is be alert. Watch out. Because this world system wants to take you from the faith. It also says, keep standing firm in your faith. And this is awesome because this is the idea of stance. You know, keep standing firm. But even more so, in this section, he's actually saying, keep standing firm in the truth you've come to know. It's not just in this faith that you carry, and because I have a strong faith, I'm going to be able to stand. It's because your faith is rooted in the truth of God. It is rooted in the truth of who Jesus is. If we separate ourselves from that, we can make almost anything truth. We see that in the world today. There is truth all over the place. They actually have come up with the new slogan, which is, oh yeah, that's subjective truth because it's subjective. It depends on how you view it. And if you view it differently, then it's not truth to you. This is your truth. But we know for a fact that in God's word, we have received truth. And we have to stand in that. And who is our truth? Who is our truth? Jesus is our truth. If I want to know Jesus, if I want to know God, and I want to know his truth, I look to Jesus. Jesus even himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My perfect theology comes from Jesus. And if Jesus didn't do it, it ain't God. Jesus is our theology. So we want to stand firm in the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he has accomplished. And in that, we can stand firm in where we are. It says, keep on being courageous and strong. This is awesome because one of your translations may actually say, act like a man. I thought it was really funny when I read that. I'm sure women were reading that and be like, no, I will not act like a man. That is not okay. But some translations use that because there's an inflection of this idea of, you know, being courageous and strong. It's actually, you know, knowing the courage, knowing the strength you get from Jesus and standing in that without any wavering. It's about making such a stance that if something came against you, they would fall because you stand that firmly in it. But I just thought it was funny. It actually says, man up. But then the last thing says, everything you should do, be done lovingly. This is such a great reminder because he's giving us all these really like hardcore statements. Remain alert. Stand firm in your faith. Keep on being a man. By the way, do everything lovingly. I'm sure guys were like, yeah, yeah. What? That's not what I thought he was going to finish with. And kick some butt. I don't know. But it says do everything lovingly. There's an importance about doing everything we do lovingly. We can stand for truth. We can do it lovingly. We can stand in our faith when somebody comes against us. We can do it lovingly. If we lose the lovingly part, we lose the gospel to some respect. Because the gospel itself says we love because he first loved, and now we're called to love those around us because he loved us. We have to always keep that intention when we interact. And then he goes on and he says, you know, some other stuff that you can go through if you want, but like I said, it's a whole chapter and we have 20 minutes. At the end here, Paul does something that's really great though. Paul is not good with writing because his eyesight's kind of bad. You find that out as you kind of study him out. So he didn't do any of his writing himself. He actually had people that wrote for him. So he had kind of a little transcriber. So he would say what he wanted to say, and the guy was like trying to keep up with Paul and these insanely huge theological ideas, you know, trying to write it all down. Paul stops at the end of this letter because he has such a connection to these people. Then he actually says in 21, he says, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. You could say, well, he just wants them to know that, you know, that this letter is from him and it's important. I challenge you today that the reason why he is writing this is because what he's about to write is of utmost importance. He's saying, I want you to know I'm writing this with my own hand, so what you're about to read, take very seriously. He says in 22 through 24, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. Anathema is also translated into condemned. It is like, and I pardon my French, he is telling them literally, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him go to hell. And I say that with all due respect, but that's what it is. He's recognizing if you do not love the Lord, the only option you have is that you will go to hell. That's it. He's not mincing words here. He's not trying to make something really cute about this. He says, let them be condemned. The word is Maranatha, which back when I was a kid, that was like a big word back then. Everybody used to say Maranatha for everything. It's kind of lost nowadays. Nobody uses it. But it just says, may our Lord come. It's this recognition that we hold in this kind of space that says, Jesus is Lord. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to go to hell. Figure it out because our Lord's coming. Like, this is what he's telling them. Figure it out because our Lord's coming. And when he comes, there'll be no other option for you. Because he will come as a judge and he will judge the world in the truth. And if you're not found in him, there's no option. He's being very serious in these words. He says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. May my love remain with you, with all of you, in union with the Messiah or the Savior, Jesus. What's crazy here, this is what's awesome, is multiple times he uses the word Lord. Only one time in this whole thing does he ever talk about Jesus as Savior. I don't know if you've ever seen the picture, but there's a movie called Dogma that was out a while ago. And they had this character, the church wanted to reinvent themselves, so they came up with this thing called Buddy Jesus. And it was like trying to make Jesus softer for people because Jesus is so hard, so difficult. And so it had this like Jesus that was like hard on him, and he was like, hey! And he was like super cheesy Jesus. Paul is not doing that here. He's not. He only talks about Jesus as Savior once in this whole thing. He talks over and over again about Jesus being Lord. And that word is lost today. Most of you, Lord is just a word. Maybe some of you got it. But we live in a democracy. We don't have lords anymore. We don't have kings that are part of our everyday experience. We don't really, at some level, we don't understand really what that means. In the time when this was wrote, Rome ran the place. And there was a guy named Caesar. He ran the whole show. And you know what they said about him? It was commanded that you said, Kyrios, which means, I forgot it. But this is what it means. It means Caesar is Lord. There was a thing, a statement that was part of their culture that you had to say if you were part of Rome. Caesar is Lord. So these people recognized very strongly what a Lord was, because I'll tell you, in this case, a Lord could come in and take your land. It could take your wife. It could take your children. It could take anything it wanted because it was Lord. And it did it without asking, and it did it because he could. So all of a sudden, this faction of people, this break off of the Jewish culture, starts walking around the society saying, Jesus is Lord. That was super offensive to Rome. Because they were saying, oh yeah, we get this cute thing where you think Caesar's God and he's like on top. Sorry. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is above all things. Jesus has rights above any other person in this world, above any other God you think you may worship. It's Jesus. That was a big deal at that time. It was revolutionary to say Jesus is Lord. But what does it mean to have him be Lord? I think a lot of us think Jesus is Savior, and we're super excited about that because he saved us from hell and we get to go to heaven. Maybe he's our friend because he helps us in tough times. But is he Lord? I mean, really? Lord has full right over your life. A Lord has final say. A Lord can say this from Matthew. If you keep my commandments, I mean, if you love me, keep my commandments. A Lord can say that. That seems really presumptuous. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But Jesus was Lord. Jesus is Lord. He can tell you, listen, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Because let's be real about it. How you live should be a response of the relationship we have. And sometimes it's not. I'll tell you from my experience, because I'll tell you from my failure. Came to know Jesus. He saved me. I was thankful. Got part of a group that was all about, like, in Jesus, anything's possible and everything's permissible. I had quit smoking. I was very proud of that. It was killing me. My wife was proud of it because it was killing her that it was killing me. Got mixed in part of this group and it found its way back in my life. Started smoking again. God had already delivered me of this, and he did it because he was Lord, because I know when I gave my life to him and he showed me that, he gave me the ability to step away from it. He empowered me. I didn't do it. Because I remember when I quit, how it felt. Getting part of this group again, yeah, like I said, it snuck back into my system. Devil found his way back in. I knew by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't right. That thing where you can do something that you know doesn't line up with your image, with your identity in Jesus. And so the whole time you're doing it, it ain't no fun in sinning when you love Jesus, because it just hurts you. You know every time you do it, just something ain't right. And then one day I was just watching an Andy Stanley video. Of all things, it was random, at least from my perspective. And he was talking about Jesus as Lord. Jesus being Lord. And something shifted in me. And I remembered who Jesus was. Jesus just wasn't my buddy. Jesus wasn't just my Savior. Jesus was my Lord. He expects things, certain things out of me. And not because that is how I have identity or relationship with him. Because I'll tell you right now, grace has nothing to do with earning. What you receive in Jesus comes apart from anything you could earn. But grace is not a part opposed to effort. When you see your identity, when you see Jesus as Lord, and then you see what you're doing and how that doesn't line up with who he is, and you recognize that, he empowers you to let it go. He lets me be a part of the effort. In my weakness, step into his strength and say no. I remember telling my wife, I said, I'm driving through the car and I'm having those things. You know those feelings you get when your flesh is like, come on, come on. You know, you wanna? I found myself in my car screaming, no, devil. This has nothing to do with my identity. This isn't who I am. And I got mad in my car because I knew what the devil was trying to do. But what did this all start with? It all started with watching this video and realizing, remembering again, Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your life? That's the question this morning. Is he Lord of your life? And if he is he Lord of every part of your life? Because we all have those areas that we've been battling, and we try as hard as we can, and we fight, and we fight, and we fight, and we never seem to get it, and we fail, and we try again. Can I tell you, it's because you haven't came face to face with the only Lord that can actually release you from any bondage? He is the Lord that releases you. He's the only one that has the authority to step in and say, no, he's mine. No, she's mine. But you have to come face to face with him in that. And that's what he's trying to be really serious about in this passage, is reminding us that we are called to follow not just our Savior, but our Lord. He's our Lord. You can't get past that. You can't soften Jesus. There was a video I was going to play. We don't have time, but this guy that I deeply respect, he says, we have domesticated Jesus. We've domesticated him. We've domesticated him for our own political purposes. We've domesticated him for our own rebellion. But we've domesticated him. We've made him a Jesus that says, I know. I still love you. Sin's not that big of a deal. But that's not Jesus. Jesus says, I know. I love you. The sin is a huge deal. Because it's not who you are. And it's holding you back from the life I've promised you. Is he Lord? If we keep going, I'm just going to buzz through these for you because we have to go today. But if you can give me the next slide, please. This is what it says. It says Jesus. It says, I'm sorry, that scripture is incorrect. It's actually in Romans 10:9. But it says, this is the message about faith that we are proclaiming. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's two beautiful things here I want to tell you. One, declaring Jesus is Lord is a proclamation that he has rule and reign over every bit of your life. The other part says, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead. This tells us that he has resurrection power that he's given each one of us. That resurrection power allows us to overcome. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that he went to the right hand of the Father and he sits on the throne today, that same power, if you believe in Jesus, if you have placed all faith on Jesus and said, you're the only option I have in this world because you're the only Savior, you receive that resurrection power. And it can overcome anything, because I'll tell you, it already overcame death, and that was the strongest force that Jesus came against. And it obliterated death. Next one. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the full knowledge. Everybody say full knowledge. Full knowledge. Of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. He called us. It's his divine power. He's given all of that to us so we could live in this way. Once again, grace does not expect earning, but it definitely gives credit for effort. It definitely says, walk with me. Jesus told every single one of his people, follow me. Follow after Jesus. He's given the next one. For the person who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. He goes through a whole list, and you can go through yourself in 2 Peter. It goes through a list of characteristics that you should be cultivating and developing in your walk with Jesus. Things that come from him and can live and dwell in you. And he says, for the person who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing that he has received from his past sins. I'm not talking to you from some ivory tower where I don't understand. Because I was that guy in Peter, in 2 Peter, that allowed myself to become short-sighted and blind. I forgot what Jesus did in letting that come back into my life. But not anymore. Not with Jesus is Lord. Because where Jesus is Lord, no other Lord can stand. Last slide. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Stand firm. Know where you stand in Jesus. That's really all this statement means. It's such a big statement with big words. Be diligent to confirm your calling and your election. It says, stand firm, knowing that Jesus called you and you are in him, that you are placed in a secure position with him. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. These are things in our life that we have to live out, because if we don't live these characteristics in 2 Peter out, we're going to find ourselves falling and failing because we're going to lose sight of Jesus. And I'll say this last. In prayer this morning, Joni had shared, you know, this wonderful scripture. Romans, not going to be up there, but it's Romans 8:28. And most of us, I think some of us can repeat that one. But as God, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. That sounds really, really pretty and eloquent, but we often forget the last part. The last part, the little part there. It says, he will work together to the good for all those who love him according to his callings and purposes to conform us to the image of Jesus. There's lots of good things, but that doesn't mean they're God things. Some God things don't look like good things. If I'm being conformed, I mean, if I'm being transformed from what I am to being more like Jesus, that may hurt sometimes. That may be difficult. It may make my flesh upset. Sometimes things that are God don't look good until you've gone through them, and then you get to the other side and you go, I'm more like Jesus. Wow, thank you, God. That was horrible, but I learned and I grew from that experience. And I could have rejected it. I could have said, no, in the name of Jesus, be gone. But man, you transformed me in that moment. The whole point of this is that we recognize Jesus as Lord. He is above it all. And then we have our life. And that life is in submission to him as Lord. And he's super, super safe for those that love him. He's super dangerous for any idol you're carrying. Because any idol you're carrying right now that wants to put itself as Lord, it's going to keep butting heads with Jesus. And every time Jesus is going to go, no. And it's going to do something in you where you know, it's not right. It's not who I am. It's not my identity in Jesus. Jesus always wins. Because he's Lord. Are you with me? This is our call. You know, this week, search your own life. Say, Lord, I'm an open book. I live transparently before you because I have no other option. You can see through me. What's that space that isn't you being Lord? You're my Lord, but what's that space where something else has the throne in that space? Take it over, Jesus. Take it over. And I can promise you, when you, not when you try hard, but when you recognize who Jesus is, he will conquer that enemy because he conquers everyone. Everyone that comes against him. Amen? So this week, simple. Think, oh yeah, simple, all right? Think globally, act locally, and live firmly in Jesus, recognizing he is not only Savior, but Lord. He is your Lord, and he's my Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you would just do a new work in this place. Father, any of those spaces that we have that we're kind of putting off in the corner, Father, we just ask that the light of Jesus would come into that corner and there'd be no way of hiding it, but you would come and confront it and that we would be victorious in it with you. We just believe this morning that you're already doing a work in people's hearts to be able to speak to them those areas, and you're also giving them encouragement to be able to know that when you said, if you love me, follow my commandments, right after that, your son said, I will go that I could send a helper, a comforter, a teacher, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we believe this morning that you're holding these people, that you firmly have a hold on them, and you firmly are speaking to them with truth, that they will come into alignment of their image, the image of Jesus. We believe that this morning. We give you praise for that. And we look forward to the testimonies in the name of Jesus. And all saints said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday. We'll see y'all later.